Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 259, part 1, Crucify Him. Today is Friday, September 21st, 2012.
Come gather around, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone. For the times, they are a-changing. Come writers and critics who prophesize with your pen, and keep your eyes wide, the chance won't come again. And don't speak too soon, for the wheel's still in spin. And there's no telling who that it's naming, 'cause the loser now will be later to win. For the times, they are a-changing. Senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway, don't block up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled. The battle outside raging will soon shake your windows and rattle your walls. For the times, they are a-changing. Mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand. For the times, they are a-changing. It is drawn, the curse it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast, as the present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading, and the first one now will later be last. For the times, they are a-changing.
Crucify him. Our message tonight is crucify him. And yet tonight, let's take a look at the faces about the cross. Let's check out the characters. Maybe you'll see yourself at the foot of the cross. Let's look at one face here, the steadfast face. Luke 9:51, and it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. And so we look into his face tonight. One that gave us hope. Be of good cheer, he says. One of courage, he tells us, point blank. And he says to the 500, what's expected, and 488 of them leave. And I hear a real deep gulping from the 12 remaining disciples, they're Adam's apples, as they nervously look over their shoulders at the 488 leaving. I'm reminded of myself when I had to make a decision in my ministry some years ago. And I went to California, and I was there for like 48 hours without sleeping. And finally, the Lord spoke to me and said, set your face steadfastly towards your Jerusalem, Minneapolis. And then Jesus breaks in upon their feverish fears with a question. Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter starts and blushes and then gives the wisest, I think, possible answer. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Have you ever wished that you could get away? Where will you go? You can't get away from Jesus. Well, you might try to. But where will you go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. And so, yes, Jesus' face. His face was so vital, it was so compelling. The outcasts couldn't help but respond to him. Here is one, the Bible says, who will not break a bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. He understands. He understands our anger. He understands our hurt. He understands our pride. He understands our rebellion. He understands our lusts. And he understands our greed. And he says, I am the way. He understands our depression when you're depressed and when you're down. A face. Yes, a face of a man who could love and could suffer. And so that's a face that we look at tonight. Here's a man who can make up his mind. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Oh, how we need to be steadfast in what we're doing. And so Jesus' followers were a very vocal group. But you know, when they saw this steadfast look, now that's a look, when you get that look on your face. I remember my dad, he was just short in stature, but he'd have a steadfast look. And then when he got that look, you knew that he meant what he said. And all of the joking was over. And he had that look upon his face. And so they saw this look upon his face, and they became fearful. They didn't dare to be seen with him. Well, he was getting sort of fanatical here. They didn't dare to talk to him too much. They sort of lagged behind in awe and in a wonder. He stirred a nation. And I believe he's stirring his church right now. Some will drop out and some will fall back. Even almost it says, the elect will be fooled. Even almost. Did you ever notice this? We don't really hate the weaklings. We might ignore them or pity them or despise them. But we don't actually hate them. We hate only the strong people. The Pharisees, it said, hated him, for he was turning the world upside down. He was strong and he was daring. And so the fact that Jesus went to Jerusalem in that long ago ought to hearken and strengthen us to go to our Jerusalem, our particular cross, our particular meeting with destiny. You know, you're not going to be here but a whole long time, are you? Might as well head it up, roll it out, head towards your Jerusalem, and take up that cross where you're at. I'm not talking about a spot on the map or a matter of geography. I'm talking about the matter of doing the will of God, which, of course, isn't always easy and isn't always popular and isn't always fun. Now, we go to Jerusalem when we expect God's plan and purpose for our lives. I really believe that God has a plan and a purpose in putting us down here on the north side. A different type of ministry. I had a man call me up this morning and he said, "Brother, tell you what, here you've been putting me down. I'm going to come down there and put a fist in your face." I said, "Well, what a thing to say. Well, come on down. I'll be here. This is my particular Jerusalem. I will not be moved." So I told Charity, a lady that works in the kitchen, I said, "Pick up your rolling pin. Make ready. We're staying right here in our Jerusalem." It's not everybody's ministry, is it? And so then we have a nameless hero also at the cross. And it says, "One of them ran forthwith, filling a sponge with sour wine, put it on the end of a cane, and offered it to him to drink. While the rest said, 'Stay. Let us see whether Elijah is coming to deliver him.'" So we have a scene here, a group of bloody soldiers gambling for his robe. Right down below the cross, genuinely bored. Bored because of the long, tiresome wait. And so Jesus cries out, and here I believe the separation comes. Some answer, and some don't answer. I think there are a lot of people that say, "Let's just stay, stick around and see first." You see, what they miss really, though, is the privilege of helping. Oh my God, there is a privilege in helping and doing the will of God. There is a privilege of having done all stand. And they miss that privilege by backing off, by fading out, by sidestepping the issue, Jesus. That's the only issue there really is. The only issue, I said, there really is Jesus high and lifted up. And I'm not talking about being a popular preacher. I'm talking about lifting Jesus up, whether you're cleaning toilet bowls, washing dishes, passing out bread, whatever that your hand is set to do, do it with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. They miss, I said, the privilege of helping. And so this one lonely soldier, he probably felt bad because he could do so little. He probably had a very poor estimate of himself. But you know, God saw it as a great thing. You know why? Because God judges not as man judges. We judge by results, not little acts of kindness. I saw a sign, I should say a book one time. It was entitled 57 Rules for Making a Success. Number one rule was, first, deliver the goods. And isn't that the world? Deliver the goods. If you can deliver the goods, you're in. You can forget all the other 56. As long as you deliver the goods. See, because we judge by results. Efforts and dreams and longings don't count. What counts is delivering the goods. See, but when God judges, He doesn't so much judge. He doesn't look at what's in our hands, I should say, but what's in our hearts. What's in your heart tonight as we're ministering here about the faces, about the cross? I'm reminded of David's life, a great warrior, musician, a statesman, a poet. But you know, he wanted to be remembered by building the temple. When he felt that he was a very bitter failure. But God judges him otherwise. Whereas it was in thine heart to build a house in my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. You got credit for it. How many people right now are sitting all over? Maybe they're on skid row, or maybe they're in a boxcar. Maybe their heart is welling up. They say, oh, if I could only do that. And God knows their heart. You know what? They get credit for feeding people in Ethiopia. They get credit for doing great works because their heart is right. And God knows their heart. And if it was within their power, God says, well, I know you do it, so in that it's in your heart, I'm going to give you credit for it. How many times have you said, oh, if I only had a dollar, huh? If I only had some money, if I only had some groceries, huh, to give to someone else. And so that it was in the nameless hero's heart to save Jesus. He was credited with a deed. True prosperity is in the heart. The Bible tells us the fullness of the heart, not the fullness of your purse. How corny and how ridiculous to pray and to get into prosperity teachings. When the true prosperity is in the fullness of your heart, whatever in the heart comes out. So Matthew 27 and 39. They passed and reviled him, the critics. Aren't there a lot of critics? Aren't we ourselves a lot of times critics? Middle of the roaders? Maybe you've quit. Maybe you're listening on the radio and you've quit because someone has criticized you and you say, oh, I can't go on. They criticize me. So what? At least they're talking about you. Start to worry when they don't talk about you. Well, there's a song like that. Please don't talk about me when I'm gone. Well, where are you tonight? Are you in Athens? Or are you at the cross? Were you there? Have you seen yourself yet at the foot of the cross? I had a message one time. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Whoa, sometimes it kind of causes me to tremble, brothers, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there? Let's check out some more of these characters tonight. Were you there? John 3 and 1 talks about Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And it says, this man came to see Jesus by night. Are you a Nicodemus listening on the radio? Maybe in here tonight, I don't know. Are you coming by night to check it out? So many times we do things in secret, we don't want others to see us. Was Nicodemus too busy and hurried to come and see a move of God? Are you? Was he too busy searching the scriptures, looking for the truth? And the Bible says, always learning but never coming to know Jesus. I recently talked to a girl. I know she's been a Christian for some 25 years. Now she's into a 5-year Bible study. What are you doing? I'm into a 5-year Bible study. I said, I didn't ask that. I said, what are you doing? What are you doing with all of this knowledge? It's like the song, a sinner saved by grace. That's all you really have to know, don't you know, to go on out. You have that fullness and that prosperity of heart when you really know that you're really saved and you can't be lost every other Tuesday. Can you trust me till Tuesday? Sort of a wimpy message. But was Nicodemus too busy searching the scriptures for the truth? And was the truth Jesus Christ hidden by his own motives? By our own motives sometimes do we hide Jesus? Our own selfishness and our own little desires. Maybe he was afraid of some loss of prestige. Maybe he was too proud. Maybe he had been too negative about Jesus, and he couldn't face the music. He couldn't face the Savior. Pride. Oh, that's a killer, isn't it? It infects the church, kills and destroys love and conviction and peace and joy. Pride. Me, huh? Me, I, mine. There are so many people that prophesy now, they don't know, did I prophesy to you yet? No, I don't know. And they're busy prophesying to one another all the time, laying hands on one another, giving each other a word. And it's really strange that the word never motivates them to actually do any kind of work. Sort of a deadness has overcome the house of God. Sort of a waiting and always waiting for a word that never moves you. Ecclesiastes 10 and 14. Pride is the beginning of sin. Pride in God, of course, is beautiful. But that false pride warps the judgment. Isn't it funny when all is going well, people are proud to be part of it. Oh yes, I belong to this and I belong to that. Oh, we're in a great move. But then when things aren't going just right, I think of Oral Roberts. I'm so glad he got that money. I am. I'm so glad. I don't care what they say. He did it, and I'm glad. Do you hear me? And everybody was running up. What do you think of that? What do you think of it? I says, I think you better shut your mouth. You might get taken instead. Sort of a premature rapture of some kind. Yeah. I'd keep quiet if I were you. Wait, see what happens. At least be a coward in the shadows. Don't open your big mouth up. Could work out, and then you won't look too good. No, I never thought of that. Huh. Yeah, well, I didn't think you did. But anyway, when hard times come, they come by night. Or they call by night. Or they write a letter. Maybe it's one of them great big old fat letters, you know. Ah, I hate them letters. They're great big fat ones, and they start out, Dear brother, I love you. Now, if it takes 17 pages to say that, I want to burn that thing right now. Are you hearing this? And so religious friends will say, oh yes, they're all right. They're all right when everything is going right, but hey, if it ain't going just right, well, let's sort of back off. You know, this could be dangerous to our health. There's a Surgeon General warning on this guy, or this person, or that ministry, or that Jesus group. Isn't it funny now when different ministries are having problems, and right away, anybody that comes in from any church, they'll jump on them. And I was sitting up here at the cafe, and a guy came in, and there was a whole group of lawyers sitting there. I know them all. And they said, what do you think of this Tammy thing, huh? Well, I said, I don't think nothing of it at all. I think that they're just like everybody else, sinners saved by grace. Just shows the grace of God. That's all I know. And I thought, as long as you're talking so loud, I'll talk loud. So I did. The whole cafe heard me. They all turned around and said, oh, just proves we're all sinners saved by grace. They looked at me. Huh? And it's just like a whole lot of chickens that like to pick on the weaker one. Aren't they nasty, them chickens? Huh? They come in groups and they start picking on the weaker one. Well, don't pick on me, because I'll turn around and I got an eagle's beak, man. I'll bite you in a, huh? But we have that pride of possession. Maybe you possess a husband or a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a doctrine. Maybe you possess good looks. Well, you won't have them long. Take it from me. I never did have them, but I mean, hey. Maybe you possess a nice way, or possess people, or possess a church or a business. That pride of possession, let go of it. It will destroy you. That pride in what you possess will cause a death in you, and a death to whatever you lay your hands on. Did Nicodemus recognize that? Did he recognize that Jesus was the Son of God? Yes, he did. Rabbi, he says, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, now I've got your attention. Let me tell you something. With all of your knowledge and all of your pride of knowledge, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus then said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time. And Jesus looked at him, sort of an incredulous look, looked at him with, he says, you know, with all of your learning and all of your knowledge and all of your studying and all of your pondering, all of your religiosity, all of your piousness, it's all of pride. Yeah, Nicodemus came in the dark and saw the light, but pride kept him asking questions. He came by night, and you know what? He left by night. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified, I said, my Lord? Oh, I thought to myself, Lord, deliver us from that loud, proud, boastful heart to lift only you up, Lord. Isn't there a song like that? I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus. I'm going to sing of his joy since he came. I'm going to tell of his love every day, every hour. I'm going to tell of his wonderful love. Yeah. It's something that you have to kind of work into because a lot of times you don't feel it. Were you there? Now about Judas. Luke 22 and 3. Then it says, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was a number of the 12. Here we have Judas. He was uneducated, refined, and probably never really felt quite at home with this robust group. Probably felt like he was always kind of in the way. Maybe he couldn't flow like the uneducated Peter and John. Maybe he couldn't just trust all the way. Maybe he was too educated. Maybe he leaned upon his own understanding, and how many there are like that today. Maybe he went to a high steeple, few people, sit down and warm a pew, never do nothing church, I don't know. Maybe he felt unrecognized and unwanted in that church, unfulfilled. Maybe he was out looking for the truth. And so Judas decided to follow. But you know, I always felt like sort of an outsider. Maybe the devil just talked to him. They're not friendly enough here. Look how they crowd around Jesus. Where do you fit in, Judas? It's always the same after the first handshake. That's all there is, and there ain't no more. And so Satan goes on and he talks to him. He starts talking to himself, why did I ever leave my church for this? I should have listened to my friends. These people are fanatics. And he gets to looking at people. And so Judas listens more to Satan. Satan says, are you sure this man Jesus is the Son of God? Look over there. Look, they're all hanging around him again. Maybe jealousy crept in. And so this handsome young Jew, a nationalist, is swayed by the message of Jesus, the revolutionist, and he follows him. Nevertheless, he follows him. And so Judas wanted change, but needed recognition. So many of us want to be recognized for what we do. That's all right. Don't carry it too far. But we want to be recognized with position, with a raise, and more money. Finally, it says he committed suicide. After no one would listen to him when he said, hey, I lied. Maybe Satan accused him. You lied. Oh, Satan talks to people. They all know. How many people are running around? They all know. They don't know anything. They could care less. They'll find another dunghill to light on. Don't worry about it. Your folks were right. You are loveless. There's no love in you. Did you ever think that about yourself? I think we all have. Did you ever think that about yourself? That you didn't have any love? You know what? You're right. It's the love of God that constrains you. It's the love of God that puts that love in you. There is a natural love, of course. But he goes on and he taunts him. You never amounted to anything. Yeah, run away from your life. Just go ahead. And he just keeps taunting him. Maybe his girlfriend's voice comes to him. I can't marry you. You're not reliable. She was right there. And then he hears Jesus' voice. Verily I say unto you, that one of you will betray me. And he has this all in his mind, and the devil just keeps working on him and working on him and work. The devil works on folks, don't he? And so the apostles were shocked, it says. Peter said, no way, it isn't me. And Jesus says, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. It says Jesus allowed it with his word. See, when Jesus speaks the word in here, it's going to come to pass. Now, they can read the book of Revelations and they can say, well, we just won't let it happen that way. It's going to happen that, exactly going to happen that way. Not one dot or one tittle will be changed. It won't make no difference if they do, because it's going to turn out exactly the way it says. It is the word spoken, and Jesus allowed it with his word. Jesus knew that Judas was plotting his death with Caiaphas. So Jesus dipped the bread in this bowl, handed it to Judas. And I can see Judas now slowly rising up, walking towards the stairway, and he pauses, and one hand is on this real heavy drapery, the curtains, and he turns and faces Jesus. Oh, what a look must pass between those two. Sorrow on Jesus' face, determination and strain and evil on Judas' face. Well, when a person turns into a type of Judas, I want to tell you, they get all gray, and they get that. Well, they used to have it on TV, the gray sickness. And he turns, and all of a sudden, he is just gone, and that's the end of that. The curtains are left to swing behind him. And then silence. John adds, and it was night. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when you crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Brother, tremble. Were you there? Then we have Peter. John 1 and 42 says, so you are Simon, the son of John. We shall call you Cephas, meaning rock, the rock. Petrol. And so Peter, I think, stood out as the most prominent in the 12. Of all the other apostles, he is the one that probably would have spoken to us first, offended us first, and apologized to us first. I think he was impetuous, and I believe he was about 40 years old. And this impetuous disposition caused him to sway from one extreme emotion to the other. And there are people like that. either walking on water or sinking, no in between. Either cutting off an ear or running away. Either one minute saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," or protesting Christ's announcement of impending crucifixion. And for that, the Bible says he gains a strong rebuke. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." And he wasn't talking. See, Satan was in between. In between Jesus and Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. Get out. Get from between us." Sometimes Satan gets in between. And I walk with Jesus and we say things we shouldn't say. And Peter yelled, "Give me a sword and we can advance the kingdom." Christ cried, "Give me a cross, and if I be high and lifted up, will draw all men unto myself." And so Peter turned coward, the Bible says. He watched the crowd disappear down the hillside. Their torches were lit up like giant fireflies, and the voices start to die away, and Peter is hiding in the weeds down in the ditch, and his rear dragging in the mud down there. And then there's only silence and the beating of his own heart. There's nothing worse to feel that you have betrayed or become a coward. Oh, that is a feeling. It is such a alone feeling. And so crying and bewildered and broken and defeated and ashamed and rebuked and lonesome. Never felt like that. He runs through the woods. He runs through the brambles. Oh, I won't get into that. And he gets there and he gets to this door and he opens up the door and he's sobbing, and a girl at the door recognizes him. "Are you one of his disciples?" "No, I'm not." Well, what was on her mind? Well, maybe she just wanted to know. Maybe she didn't want to cause, but you see, a guilty conscience can get you doing a lot of things. "Why are you saying that to me? Why are you looking at me like that?" "Who's looking at you? I was looking right past you." Maybe she just wanted to know what the sound of his voice was like. Was it low and was it sweet? Was it strong? How about those miracles? Tell me about those miracles. Tell me how you know he is the Messiah. How do I get saved? Maybe they were just innocent questions. What's it all mean? Can I really, really live forever? But see, his guilty conscience. Do you ever have that guilty conscience? And sometimes you have a guilty conscience when you shouldn't have a guilty conscience. Maybe you're accused and you have a tender conscience, so you feel like you should be guilty, and so you put guilt on yourself even when you shouldn't have it. But can I really live forever? Maybe she wanted to just ask those questions. What do you think? I don't know. Seems like he sort of lost his memory, though, doesn't it? "Hey, Peter, you remember. You remember Nicodemus, you remember the blind man, you remember Lazarus, you remember walking on water. Come on now, you remember the fishes and loaves. You remember the good times. Come on now, you remember the insane man and the tombs, legion. Do you remember? You remember. You remember the lame man and the blind man. You remember. Are you sure?" "No, I don't know." And he yelled and he cussed so loud that he shut down every voice in the place. You ever done that? You're in some place and you yelled so loud you shocked yourself and everybody turned around and looked at you? You ever done it? God knows I have. And then the Bible says, then the rooster crowed. Is the rooster crowing in your life? Boy, that must have been like a bugle call.
Thank you for listening. That was part one of episode 259, Crucify Him. Be sure to join us for part two, the conclusion, on Sunday. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
It may be a state trooper, it might be a young Turk, maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe you're a construction worker, working on a home. Maybe living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil. Or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes, indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Somebody.
You may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me Ray. You may call me anything. No matter what you say, you're still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to to serve somebody.